Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Prophet Jeremiah. It is estimated that Jeremiah was around 20 years old when he responded to God's call to a prophetic ministry. Jeremiah felt he was too young to be put into such an important role. It has been said that age is mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Well, age is certainly not a factor when it comes to serving God, and He will equip and empower anyone called into His service. Furthermore, God promised that He would watch over Jeremiah and protect him from kings, princes, priests, and even the common people. So did God fail in this detail when the prophet was stoned to death by an angry mob? No. God promised Jeremiah would be like a fortified city until his ministry time on earth came to an end. Yet even death could not separate Jeremiah from God. The moment his physical body died, Jeremiah's soul and spirit were taken to paradise, and he has been in heaven for 1,985 years now. This message is entitled, Age Doesn't Matter. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today on the prophet Jeremiah again. And this is our installment number 4. And we're going to dig into how God spoke to this man and what that means to you and me. Just in a chapter, will you stand with me for a moment as we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for this opportunity to once again get into the Word of God and to learn from the Bible what you have for us. I thank you for the anointing upon myself, upon everyone watching or listening. So that, Father God, your word shall be done. And Lord, this message will go on YouTube and Vimeo. It'll be down the road for years to come. And I pray that every time it is played, that this same anointing will come as is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to start in verses 4 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of your womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. So we spoke about last week that God knows us before the creation. He designed us. But I want you to pick up one other thing here in this verse number 5. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. So God is telling us two things here. He designed our souls before the foundation of the world. And before you came out of your mother's womb, He sanctified you, which means He set you apart. God wants all people to be saved. Amen. He knows in advance who will accept Him, who will not accept Him. And to those of you that are here today, those that are watching, listening, if you are born again, you were sanctified while you were coming through the birth canal. Let me run that through you again. As you were sliding through and coming out from your mother's womb, the Holy Spirit was there sanctifying you, setting you apart for the work that God wants you to do. Now, most of us deviated over the years. Some of us took longer to accept Christ. Some of us took detours. And we went, you know, into different situations we shouldn't go. We backslid. But God had sanctified us. He had put angels around us. He protected us from death, accidents, close calls. Because he knew that when the day come, you were ready. You would say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to be saved." And you would be born again. So this is good news. And this happened to me. I was called before I was born. I was sanctified. And at the age of 23, I made my final commitment to Christ. Age 23. I look back with regrets and say, "Why did I stay with him? Now would I had a different life?" Well, the spilled milk is spilled. Done is done. You can't go back and pick up the pieces, but you can go forward. I can stand here all day long and have regrets and regrets, and regrets solves nothing. Well, I can toss the regrets behind me and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what I have today and what I will have tomorrow." We're going to be talking now about age. And I want you to hear this statement I'm going to make to you right now. You are as old as you think. Let me run it by again. You are as old as you think. Our soul brain has a lot of power over the body. And I made a decision. Matter of fact, God spoke to me when I was about 40, 45 in that age bracket. And I was just happy going along, doing things, you know. And he asked me a question. I remember that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit and said, "How do you want to end your life? Do you want to walk out, or do you want to be rolled out?" I thought about that. Well, I don't want to be in a wheelchair. I want to walk out. And the Holy Spirit said, "Exercise and take care of your body." We changed our diet. I changed it at that time. I'd be very strict when I'm eating. I've been exercising over the years lately, falling through the cracks, but I'm pushing back on that. And I don't eat anything. I eat certain things that I know is good for my body. Just like you put the right fuel into your car or truck, you put the right oil into where it should go, I do the same thing. Because I want to maintain my vehicle. We bought a Ford years ago, a 1966 Ford Custom 500 V8. No air conditioning, no power steering. And I loved that car. They told me after 25 years, they said, "You're probably going to get buried in that car." But you know, I put on about close to 350,000 miles on it. And put in different engines in, just kept it up, and it kept running. And we sold it to Charles Terrell, my nephew. He had it for about 4 or 5 years. He wrecked it, so we had to repair it after he wrecked it. Then I drove it some more. And finally, I sold it for $1,000. And at that time, the car was probably about at least 30, 35 years old. So it depends upon how well you take care of your physical body. You are in charge. God will run the inside if you put the right fuel in, you get the sleep that you need, you drink good water, you don't use any of the soda pops or the other stuff they have, you know, Pepsi, Coca-Cola, and stuff like this, or Mountain Dew, which I used to drink before, really loved that stuff. But you know, that's corrosion inside. So it is up to you to maintain your body. Now, the calendar tells how old I am, but I am not thinking calendar-wise. I work, talk, walk, exercise like I did when I was 40 years old, and I plan to keep on going until I hit 120, or unless Jesus comes back before that time. As you think, so you are. Now, if you begin to think, okay, 50, I might get arthritis, 60, ooh, here comes diabetes, 70, oh, man, it's downhill from there on. It's going to be downhill. Don't agree with the devil. Agree with God's word. All right, let's roll on this now. Turn to Genesis 12:4. We're going to talk now about age. So we didn't read in verse number 6, but Jeremiah was about 20 years old. And he simply said, you know, I am too young. And we're going to read that in a moment. We're going to talk about Abraham here first. In Genesis 12:4, we read this. So Abraham departed, and the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old. Now, God said, you know, we're going to start a ministry. The world would have looked around and said, you know, you're over the hill, man. Too old. But you know, he lived to be about 130. After Sarah died, he married again, had another family. He just kept going. Now, my father arrived in this country when he was 70 years old. He had retired. My mother had retired. They came here to be with my brother and I and spent the rest of their lives here. And my dad had never worked out in a gym. He's been a factory worker and never really worked out, never exercised. So I said, Dad, you're going to join me at the gym. What's that? I said, well, you're going to find out. So he joined, 7 years old. So I said, okay, we're going to start with some light weights, like the women have. So I worked him up. He got up to 30, 35 pounds. So in about 6 months, he was great. He loved it. Got my mom in. And he was pushing hard. You see, it's all in your mind. Now, living in Sweden, where we have lived, he was told, you know, hey, you hit 65, you're retired, you're 70, you know, get ready for the wheelchair and stuff like that, you know. So he was fine until the day God took him home when he was in his mid-80s. So you are as old as you think. Let's go back to Jeremiah for a moment here and see what he said. So that Jeremiah, the first chapter. Because people, you know, they always argue with God, I'm either too young, I'm too old. Or I'm too thin, I'm too fat. So let's go here to Jeremiah chapter 1. We read here in verse number 6. Then said I, that Jeremiah, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. So remember this now. It doesn't matter if you're young, calendar-wise, you have more years on your back. Age does not matter. What matters is the calling. Let's turn into Genesis 41. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 46. And here we have about Joseph. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. 30 years, prime minister. He was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. For 13 years, God prepared him as a slave in prison. And then he became the prime minister, and he ran the whole nation. Exodus 7:7. And we read here about Moses and Aaron. And Moses was 80 years old, that means 80 years old. And Aaron, 83 years, he was 83 years old, when he spake unto Pharaoh. Now I want you to think about how God thought. He looked down, and he said, now, I'm going to have these two men bring Israel out of Egypt. They're going to walk from Egypt. They're going to walk in the desert. They're going to walk for 40 years. And so, if God would have thought like we think, he would have said, I want to get a 20-year-old something to have the stamina to walk in the desert, to sleep on the ground, to live a rough life. 40 years. But God simply said this. I got Moses. It took me 80 years to get Moses where I wanted Moses to be. 40 years in Egypt. He learned to be a prince. He learned mathematics. He learned how to rule. He learned how to be a soldier. He learned how to be an officer. He was primed to be the next Pharaoh. And then God flipped him over to the desert. So being from the king's palace, he became a sheep herder for another 40 years. Walking around with sheep, lots of flies in the desert, dry, dirty, dusty. And then at the age of 80, God said, okay, now, your character is formed, and I can use you. The reason that you've been cooking, some longer, some shorter, is that God is forming your character. He's not so concerned about your body. The body can be fixed. God got spare parts. He can heal you in a split second. He's concerned about your character. So can you see now these two men? I don't think that Moses looked old. I don't think that Aaron looked old. I think they had muscular bodies, powerful men, walking straight, talking powerful. And that's how they were for the next 40 years. Let's turn now to 2 Samuel 5:4. And we're going to read about King David. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David was about 16 years old when he slew Goliath. And for about 14 years, he lived first with King Saul, had to flee, fighting, trying to save his life. And for 14 years, God prepared him. And he was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 40 years. Are you catching it now? God does not look upon your body. He doesn't look upon the age. He doesn't look upon the many miles you got. He's looking on your character. Amen. Have you developed? Are you growing spiritually? This is what God is looking for. And then we find that Jesus, in Luke 3:23, and we read the following. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So Jesus started at the age of 30. He lived to be, his body lived to be 33 years old. So age is not a factor in the calling. God will equip you, and he will empower those that are called into his service. You understand that? It's your character that God is looking at. Let's go back to Jeremiah now, and we're going to look upon the promise. That Jeremiah, back to chapter 1, and God gave a promise. Let me pick it up from verse number 6. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a child. But the Lord said to me, say not I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So God simply said now this, do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will deliver you. As you're sitting here today and those of you that are watching, or listening, you say, well, how is God going to protect me? God will protect you until the day your ministry is finished. It doesn't mean that you might get beaten up. Jeremiah got beat up. You might be put in a dungeon. You might be put in prison. You might have this problem or that problem. But God will make sure that no one can take your life until the day God says, you are finished. Come home. No one can take your life until God said you are finished. Let's turn to Luke 16. Some people says, well, did God lie when he spoke to Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah got stoned at the end of his life. No, Jeremiah was protected until he was finished. And in Luke 16, verses 19, we read about paradise and hell. There was a certain rich man with his clothes in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried to the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is also named, known as paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented this flame. I read this passage here to talk to you about paradise, Abraham's bosom. Prior to Jesus' ascension, people that died, that were saved, were looking for the Messiah. Couldn't I go into heaven? The blood atonement had not been made. And God had a special place under the earth, next to hell, called paradise, or the bosom of Abraham. picture a very nice, luxurious airport with a beautiful waiting area, restaurants, places you can rest on, you can get showers, you get all kinds of different things, and you're waiting there for your flight, and you're having a good time. And that is exactly paradise. Jeremiah, when they stoned him, his body died. He was taken by angels to paradise. He spent about 600 years in paradise, walking around there with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all the other guys for the Old Testament. And I don't know what they did down there, but they must have had a good time. And then one day, they were going to be moved. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, this is the ascension when Jesus left the earth. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, we read this. When he had spoken his things, while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you from heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Now, Jesus ascended up into heaven. And what did he take with him when he ascended up into heaven? Well, turn me to Ephesians 4:7. And we will find out who he took with him. If you read this. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all things. Paradise today is empty. Can you imagine now, after Jesus had been resurrected? Before he was resurrected, Jesus went to paradise, spent 3 days and three nights there. Can you imagine the joy of all the people, Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, David, Daniel, and saying, Son of God. And he said, it's finished. It's finished, boys. We're going to go. Just hang out a little bit longer. He says, I have to go into hell. I got to go to hell and tell these people they're lost. And the Bible says Jesus went to hell and preached. What did he preach? He simply said this, I am the Son of God, I'm Jesus. I have paid for the sins of all mankind. The atonement is done. But you did not take advantage of it when you were on earth. Now, it's over for you. Your next stop is the lake of fire. You're finished. He walked back into paradise. You can just understand how they felt in hell. It was over. It is over for people there. He must have spent, well, he spent 3 days or three nights. And I think he was talking, you know, they were talking to him. He talked to Abraham, and Abraham said, remember when you came to me? I was at the tent there. You know, I fixed you a dinner. Oh, yeah, I remember that. We had a good time. And, you know, they all were reminiscing and talking about the good old times. And then Jesus said, okay, third day is up. I have to go on. I got to get back into my body. They're resurrecting my body right now. So I had to go back into my body. So Jesus went back into the body, walked out in his body. And then for 40 days, he was walking around on earth, talking to his disciples, giving them more instruction and so on. He also went to heaven first. Present his blood, came back, and then on the Ascension Day, he first went down and said, ready. We're going to go. And he emptied out paradise. Millions of people. And as Jesus ascended up into heaven, millions of people followed him. And they walked in through the pearly gates. Can you imagine the joy? Shouting, singing, praising God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he did to Jeremiah. He kept his word. He kept him safe until he was finished. And then he brought him home eventually. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We pick it up here from verse number 52. Over the years, I had people say, aren't you afraid? You know, you talk about the world government and things. You know, you're afraid they're going to bump you off. I said, no, I'm not afraid. They cannot bump me off until God says, I'm done. When he says, I'm done, I'm done. I don't worry about it. I'm leaving. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 52. Then said Jesus to him, put again the sword in its place. For all that take to the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Jesus simply said, I don't have to go to the cross. I can just call right now. Just like we have in a service. You have people fighting on the ground. They called in an airstrike. Jesus could have called in an airstrike. 72,000 angels coming in. 12 legions. They would have creamed everything around. Burned it with their lasers. Picked up Jesus and took him back to heaven. But Jesus said, if I do that, no one will be saved. Jesus was protected. And no one took the life of Jesus. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. They did put him on his body on the cross. They didn't manhandle his body. He was there for 3 hours. And then he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He left the body hanging on the cross when he went to paradise. So here's what I want you to understand. No one can kill you until God says you are finished on this earth. They can imprison you. They can beat you. They can hurt your body. They can do a lot of things to us, but they cannot take our lives. And God will protect us to the degree that he wants us to work. Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor, was in prison for many years. But God simply said this, Richard, you're not done. I have a work for you in America. And he came here. And he prophesied. And he spoke. They couldn't kill him. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 3. And I want to show you the power that God has. This is the story of the Antichrist. The Antichrist now has taken the world. Jerusalem is the capital. The temple is built. He's ruling out of Jerusalem. And we read from verse number 3. Now we give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's about 3.5 years. Remember this now. During the time of the Antichrist, God is simply saying this. I am not going to let you, Satan, have a free range. I'm going to put two prophets in Jerusalem, in your capital, you are not going to be able to kill them. They're going to stand there and harass you day after day. And there's nothing you can do about it. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of the mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he will this man be killed. These two men are standing there. Anyone coming up, they just go, fire! They evaporated. No one can touch them. And they are so angry. The Antichrist is trying to reign, trying to rule, and saying, I'm supreme. And yet there's two prophets standing there and shouting in his capital every day. And there's nothing he can do. They have power to shut heaven. That he reigned not in the days of the prophecy. They had power over the waters to turn into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Can you imagine him saying that? Hey, Antichrist, how's your day going? We're going to put a monkey wrench in today. We're going to smite this. We're going to do this, that. He's going to grin and say, aah! But you see, God can do what he wants to do. And then we read in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist that is sent out of the bottom pit, shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Solomon, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nation shall see their dead body 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer the dead but to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. There's going to be party time. Well, we got rid of those prophets. Well, Antichrist, we can see you have the power. You finally did it. Sending gifts one to another. Parties in Paris. Parties in London. Parties in New York and Berlin and Moscow. They're partying all over the world. Worldwide television. Watching the dead bodies laying there. CNN saying, oh, wow, look at that. You know, we told you. These men were not of God. We finally got them killed. But you know what's going to happen? God is going to have the last word. Can you imagine the joy that would happen if President Trump and Vice President Pence would die? Can you imagine the joy of the Democrats and the leftists and the networks? They would simply say, well, we got rid of him. And they'd be dancing in the streets. That's what they're going to do at this time. But you know what? No one can touch Trump or Vice President Pence unless God allows it. When they are finished, we pray they got another 7 years to go on this run. But now look to this. In verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life of God entered to them. They stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven say to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. God's not going to leave them down there. After 3 days, their bodies came alive. They dusted themselves up. And they stood. And then God said, come on up. You're done. Come on up and have time, good time in heaven. And that's what's going to happen in the future. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 right now. And we're going to read from verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a promise. I have a good friend. He was in the minister here for a number of years ago. His name is Viktor Mansuk. Viktor Mansuk was born in Ukraine while it still was a communist controlled. Viktor Mansuk, at the age of 18, was drafted into the Soviet Army. He was a Christian. And he said, I will not serve in the Soviet Army. In those days, you were nothing. He was arrested. And what they did with him, they took him to a mental hospital in the Soviet Union. And to agree, they still do that again, still do it in there. They take healthy people to the mental hospital. And when they come out, they are mentally sick. For 6 months, he was in the hospital. Every day he was given drugs, mind-altering drugs that chemically would castrate the brain. And the men that were taken in there would come out, zombies. They would never again be able to think. They just came out, burned out, destroyed. For 6 months, they put the drugs into him. They couldn't break him. He was released and sent back home. He didn't serve. God protected him. He got married, had children. And when the door opened up in 1990 to come to the United States, he and his family came over here. And our church was one of the churches that took helped a number of them out, but I remember particularly Viktor Mansuk. We came to this apartment they had here in Sacramento. Summertime was hot, and they were stripped down, just shorts, and just sweating. And we helped him get some furniture for them and so on. And Viktor Mansuk learned English, took night classes, got his contractor's license as an electrical contractor, and passed, became a very good electrical contractor, very skilled. He should have been brain dead. But you see, when you walk with God, and God calls you, God will protect you, because God had a job for Viktor Mansuk to do here. He planted his four children in this country. And all four children are walking with the Lord and are serving God. And God had a victory in this, a tremendous testimony. So let me take you back into Romans 8 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, the persecution, or famine, or nakedness of peril, or a sword? I might be arrested someday. You might be arrested. We might be tormented. It might be a number of things. But remember this. Never compromise. Never sell out. Never compromise. Stand your ground. And know this. That Christ will take you through this fire. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Know this, I got wrinkles on my face. I got some age spots. The outward body will get a little bit touched. Just like a car. My Ford, 1966 Ford Custom 500. It had scratches on it. We had to repaint it several times. You will get scratches. But the inward man, the soul, will never age. Your spirit will never age. You are still young, powerful, regardless what your body looks like. The outward man perish, yet the inward man renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Then drop down to chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. You walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. If it comes down to time, but God said your time is up and you will lose your body, remember this, the moment your body drops, you are out of that body. Angels are there, and you will be taken to heaven. Let's talk about the anointing now as we close this. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you read now verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my word in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdom, to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. More, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord to me, You've seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Jeremiah got anointed. The good news is this. You will get anointed. If you've been saved, you have the anointing. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Amen. Let me take you to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts and the very first chapter. This is the good news for you and me. We will be anointed. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I was a very timid person. I did not like to speak publicly. I did not have a lot of power. I was more or less asking people's forgiveness that I existed. I was having a fear of braiding, disturbing somebody. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, everything changed. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initial when you first are powered, and then you have daily fillings. When I walk up here, when I sit over here in the morning, I have a hard time to stay awake. I don't know what it is, but I'm sitting there, you know, trying to hang in with the prayer, you know, just hanging in, you know, there they go, you know. And I walk up here, you know, I don't walk up with an effort. But the moment I stand up, somebody turns on the power. And I got the power to preach, power to think, power to convey. Now, the Holy Spirit is working you just like you do your car. You live in the chapel here. When you leave here today, you're not going to start up your car, put it in gear, and floor the gas pedal to the floor. You're not going to do that. You're going to give it a little bit of gas, enough to back up, a little bit of gas to go forward, and you use your gas pedal as you need the power. You don't have it floored all the time, or you kill yourself. The Holy Spirit worked like us the same way. When you need power, he pushes down the pedal. If you need more power, he pushes it down. He also got a turbo for you if you need that. And so we get whatever we need at the moment. But when you are not in action, he turns the power down. You still have the power. You're just going on a low RPM. But he can rev you up anytime he wants to. That is a fantastic news that we have. Now, I want to close with a scripture here from John chapter 14. So the question I want to ask is this: have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if you have not, that's something you really should look into. Because no one goes down and goes to a car dealership with two horses. Two horses going down to the dealership. Hold on. I want to buy that car. Okay? Sell you the car. Get it ready for you. You take your horses. You hook them up to the car. Roll down the window. And now you're sitting out there. You go, okay, go, go, go. And here the horses pull your car. And a salesperson is going to say, you know, are you nuts? Well, you know, something got to pull this. He's going to say, I got a secret for you. See this thing here over here? That's a key. Now, in new cars, you don't even have a key. You just a button. You turn that key. And you got the engine. It's not. You put it in shift. Put your foot on the gas pedal. Easy does it. Don't hit the horses now. And you can run this by itself. You don't need the horses. Most people that are saved have hooked up horses to themselves, dragging them forward. And the Holy Spirit says, why don't you let me turn the power on? Well, I don't even know there's a power. I don't know about the Holy Spirit, you know. So turn on the key. If you don't know how to get baptized in the Spirit, write us, call us. It's in the scripture how you do it. Matter of fact, you just ask for it. It's that simple. In John 14, we're closing here now with this scripture. It's a bonus scripture for you. Verse number 9, that's worth another dollar in the offering plate. John 14:9, we read this. Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak to myself. But the Father dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me, I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, that's you, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, read those three verses. Do you believe these verses? Most people do not believe these verses. They're full of unbelief. They simply say, well, it happened, not me. I can't do that. So why do you take yourself away from Jesus? Listen closely now. Jesus said, he that believes on me, are you saved? Are you born again? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Jesus said, look, fellows, I'm going to go to the Father. Up to now, the power rested upon me. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We're going to crank it up. We're going to crank it up to billions of amps. And it's going to surge out. And all you have to do is to get hooked up and let the power go through you. Why do we do that? Because we think puny. Just like you think about age. You think calendar instead of thinking character. You think about what you don't have instead of thinking what you do have. Amen. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I have shared with you what's available to you. But it's up to you to receive it. Most of us do not receive because we don't feel worthy. Or we are bogged down with sin. Or we have our own issues on a daily basis where we are always occupied with something. You know, we like to walk around. I tell my wife this many times. We have electricity in the house. But you don't have electricity outside. So let us go out and walk now when it's sunshine. And then we can work in the house later. We have electricity in the house. Here's what I'm telling you. Walk in the Lord. There is power. It's up to you to make a decision. How you want to walk. Now you cannot simply say, okay, I'm going to live like hell, you know, and I'm going to do a miracle over here. It doesn't work that way. You got to walk with your God. You got to be in fellowship. So the first thing you want to do is this. Get close to Jesus. Now, if you got drugs in your pockets, booze on the inside of your pocket here, cigarette hanging out your mouth, and you say, Jesus, I want to draw close to you. And he says, "But what's this stuff you have here? You know, I don't want to have that stuff. Get rid of that. But I don't want to get rid of that. You're going to have to make a decision. You either walk with Jesus in holiness and have power, or you struggle in your daily life and be a failure. God is a capitalist. Remember that. He's not a socialist. Socialists will not let you fail. Everybody's going to have money. Everybody's going to make it. God says, if you want to fail, I'll let you fail. That's your choice. But if you don't want to fail, put your hand in my hand and I will help you. You had a choice. So here's what we learned today. There's a calling. Every one of us has been called into some type of work. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or an evangelist. There's all kind of callings. But you have a calling. Secondly, you are as old as you think. If you look at the calendar years, you're going to waste your time. So you simply understand age means nothing. You have a promise. God will be with you until you are done. And lastly, he will anoint you. It's up to you to do what you want to do. I made a choice at the age of 23 to walk with Jesus. And I'm glad I did. I put in a few years. It doesn't matter how old you are now, calendar-wise. Put your time card in, check in, and you run the time that you have. And you can actually go in overdrive and do more than I have done if you really put your effort into it. If you watch me and you say, I'm not saved, how do I get in on this? Because I know that there are some people unsaved. Here's what you do. You simply got to be saved first. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that he paid for your sins. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and save you, and he will. That's how you get saved. When we finish here, Charles Durrell will come. He will speak to you. You will not see him, but you will hear his voice. He will share some scriptures, and then he will lead you in a prayer, what we call the sinner's prayer. Will you pray with him, and he will pray with you and help you to make sure that you know that you're saved. And to those of you that are saved, walking with the Lord, and some of you are victorious, and some are more victorious than others. But let me challenge you. Why not go for the top? Why do you always be mediocre? Try to race and say, I'm sick and tired of having this power. I want more. And tomorrow I want more again. Amen. Get hungry. Feast on the word. Spend time in prayer. And ask God to baptize you, refill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will be a different person. God bless you. We love you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and we're truly blessed every time we're able to hear the word, speak the word, contemplate the word, apply the word. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the message that it goes out into the world today, and it gets applied in the lives of every human being that is able to receive it, Lord. And also this morning, I want to lift up our political prisoners in the United States and around the world, Lord, that they're not abandoned, that they have people advocating for them, and their life is not over, Lord. And we pray for the release of these men and women that have been wrongfully incarcerated, and that they can get back out into the game, Lord. And we know also that their time can be applied for understanding and for training, Lord, as it was with Joseph when he was in prison. We thank you for these things, Lord. We thank you for our many blessings. We also ask that here in Northern California, we will defy the odds that the world government has for us. And they're trying to put us in a drought. And I thank you, Father God, that your angels will override their program. And we will get massive amounts of rain this coming week, Lord. And their plans will be foiled. And we thank you for also the testimony of the two witnesses that are still to come. We already hear their testimony before they ever produce it. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask your blessing upon each and every one that took the time out today to hear the word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Prophet Jeremiah, and was entitled, Age Doesn't Matter. God designed the soul of Jeremiah and called him to a prophetic ministry before he was even conceived. Jeremiah was around 20 years old when he responded to God's call, but felt he was too young to be put into such an important role. Well, age is certainly not a factor when it comes to serving God, because Abraham was 75 years old when he was called. Joseph was only 30 years old when he became the prime minister of Egypt. Moses was 75 years old when he received the call to lead the Israelites from Egypt. And David became king of Israel at the age of 30. God will equip and empower anyone called into his service. Furthermore, God promised that he would watch over Jeremiah like a fortified city and protect him from kings, princes, priests, and even the common people. So did God fail in this detail when the prophet was stoned to death by an angry mob? No. God promised Jeremiah would be protected until his ministry time on earth came to an end. The moment his physical body died, Jeremiah's soul and spirit were taken to paradise, and he has been in heaven for 1,985 years now. Age is certainly not a factor when it comes to serving God, and you are invincible until God says otherwise. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1640. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. This has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.